So our subject is the human condition without Christ. What are we like outside of Jesus? So when we come to the Bible, we see two things. We see, number one, that we are much worse than we think we are. And number two, we see that God is much more wonderful than we realize that he is. Coming to the Bible, in that sense, therefore, is like looking in a mirror that tells us the truth about ourselves, even though it's uncomfortable. What we want to believe about ourselves is the TikTok version, I think that's right, or the Instagram version of ourselves, which is airbrushed as much as possible. The Bible shows us ourselves as we are, not in order to crush us, but in order that we might find the humbling truth that leads us to the cure, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And nowhere more so do we get this in the book of Jeremiah. So if the Bible in general humbles us and shows us who we are, what we're really like, Jeremiah is like the close-up magnifying glass on the human heart. The cancer scan, if you like, the cancer scan that pulls no punches. Everything in vivid focus. See, we talk a lot about sin, don't we? Well, you may not, and in fact, our colleagues, the city, doesn't. But if you come to church, and you'll hear this idea of sin. But what God has given us in Jeremiah is a thorough exploration and exposure of what sin actually is, the grim dimensions of it. Not because he hates us, but because he loves us and wants us to find salvation. Well, we're going to read chapter 2. It's going to be a long passage. I'm going to draw out 5 or 6 points. As we read, why don't you be thinking about what this passage is saying about sin? And think about what strikes you most, and we'll have a couple of minutes round tables to chat about that after I've read it. So the context is that God is looking back on the history of his people. So 800 years of history of his people. He's brought them out of Egypt. He's brought them into the promised land. It's 800 years later, and he's looking back on this, on that period. And we get chapter 2, verse 1. Let me read. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Go and proclaim in the hearing of Jerusalem, thus says the Lord. I remember the devotion of your youth, your love as a bride, how you followed me in the wilderness in a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first fruits of his harvest. All who ate of it incurred guilt. Disaster came upon them, declares the Lord. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, all the clans of the house of Israel, thus says the Lord. What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me and went after worthlessness and became worthless? They did not say, 'Where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us in the wilderness, in a land of deserts and pits, in a land of drought and deep darkness, in a land that none passes through, where no man dwells? And I brought you into a plentiful land to enjoy its fruits and its good things. But when you came in, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, 'Where is the Lord?' Those who handle the law did not know me. The shepherds transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and went after things that do not profit. Therefore I still contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your children's children I will contend. For cross the coasts of Cyprus and sea, or send to Kedar, and examine with care. See if there has been such a thing. Has a nation changed its gods, even though they are no gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Be appalled, O heavens, at this. Be shocked. Be utterly desolate, declares the Lord. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Is Israel a slave? Is he a home-born servant? Why then has he become a prey? The lions have roared against him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities are in ruins without inhabitants. Moreover, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. Have you not brought this upon yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? And now what do you gain by going to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what do you gain by going to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? Your evil will chastise you and your apostasy will reprove you. No one see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. The fear of me is not in you, declares the Lord God of hosts. For long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds, but you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree you bowed down like a whore. Yet I planted you a choice vine, wholly of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God. How can you say, I am not unclean? I have not gone after the Baals. Look at your way in the valley. Know what you've done. A restless young camel running here and there, a wild donkey used to the wilderness, in her heat sniffing the wind. Who can restrain her lust? None who seek her need weary themselves. In her month they will find her. Keep your feet from going unshod and your throat from thirst. But you said, it is hopeless, for I've loved foreigners, and after them I will go. As the thief is shamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed. They, their kings, their officials, their priests and their prophets, who say to a tree, you are my father, and to a stone, you gave me birth. For they have turned their back to me, and not their face. But in the time of their trouble, they say, arise and save us. But where are your gods that you've made for yourself? Let them arise if they can save you in your time of trouble. For as many as your cities are your gods, O Judah. Why do you contend with me? You have all transgressed against me, declares the Lord. In vain I have struck your children, they took no correction. Your own sword devoured your prophets like a ravening lion. And you, O generation, behold the word of the Lord. Have I been a wilderness to Israel, or a land of thick darkness? Why then do my people say, we are free, we will come no more to you? Can a virgin forget her ornaments, or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. How well you direct your course to seek love, so that even to wicked women you have taught your ways. Also on your skirts is found the lifeblood of the guiltless poor. You did not find them breaking in, yet in spite of all of these things you say, I am innocent. Surely his anger is turned away from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned. How much you go about changing your way. You shall be put to shame by Egypt, as you were put to shame by Assyria. From it too you will come away with your hands on your head. For the Lord has rejected those in whom you trust, and you will not prosper by them. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? You have played the whore with many lovers, and would you return to me? Declares the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the bare heights and see, where have you not been ravished? By the waysides you have sat awaiting lovers like an Arab in the wilderness. You have polluted the land with your vile whoredom. Therefore the showers have been withheld and the spring rain has not come. Yet you have the forehead of a whore. You refuse to be ashamed. Have you not now just called to me, my father, you are the friend of my youth? Will he be angry forever? Will he be indignant to the end? Behold, you have spoken, but you have done all the evil that you could. What I think we'll do now is just turn around tables. Do you have questions, reflections, thoughts? Just discuss, bat around anything that strikes you from this passage, and then I will briefly draw out five things. Okay, what's going on here? God is exposing his people Israel. They've been in the land for 800 years. He's exposing them for who they really are. How does that connect to us? Well, in exposing them, he exposes us. This is the human condition. It's not that the Jews were worse. The Jews were human beings. God takes the Jews and through the history of Israel, exposes the stuff that we're all made of. This is what they did, but it's what we would have done. Okay? Now, there are six things to note about sin that God is teaching us. Number one, sin is baffling because it's a rejection of a good God. It's baffling. Do you see that in verses, well, throughout really, but especially verses 1 to 13? There is something baffling about what they did with God. Verse 5, do you see that? What wrong did your fathers find in me that they went far from me? God had been so good to them. Verse 6, they did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt? He had rescued them from Egypt. He'd protected them in the wilderness. And verse 7, he'd brought them into a plentiful land, the promised land. God had been only good to them. And yet they did not say, where is the Lord? And not even their leaders, verse 8. Do you see that? Their leaders didn't say, where is the Lord? From top to bottom. Instead, they went after things that do not profit, worthlessness, and became worthless. Verse 5. It's baffling. The point is, God is saying, what did I do? I only ever showered you with goodness. And as soon as you got to the land, you ditched me and worshipped idols. Notice he ramps up the bafflement in verses 10 and 11. Do you see that? For across the coast to Cyprus, of course that's near Italy, as you know. It's a long way from Israel. And Kedar, which is Arabia. So that's just another word for Arabia. He says, look to those guys far away from you. See if there has been such a thing. Has any of those nations changed its gods? No. They're still worshipping the gods that they've made up, even though they're not gods. But you, my people, have changed your glory. The true God, your creator, who's actually real and has showered goodness on you. and you've gone after other gods. Be appalled, O heavens. Be shocked, be utterly desolate. It's baffling. People don't even change their made-up gods, but they've walked away from the true God. It's baffling because there's meant to be no answer. Why? Just be appalled, God says. Be appalled, be shocked. And the bafflingness is summed up in verse 13, isn't it? For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters. And they've made cracked pots for themselves that can't even hold water. They've left the God who overflows with blessing for them, who can give them life, to make up their own gods that are like these jars that can't even hold water, and ultimately they will die of thirst. Sin is baffling. That's the point. Because it is the rejection of the fountain of living waters, the one true God. You see it again in verse 31. We'll just mention this one more time. It's throughout, isn't it? Have I been a wilderness to Israel, a land of thick darkness? No. I've only ever been blessing. Why do my people say, as they abandon me, now we're free? It's baffling. It makes no sense. Sin is baffling because God has only ever been good to us, a good creation. Every breath we breathe, everything that is good, that we still walk away from him by nature. Take, for example, what happens today. I think the most vivid example of all is today when people walk away from Jesus, which happens often, the fountain of living waters. Perhaps they've had a good upbringing in a good home, brought up to know him, Jesus, who loves them, who's died for them, who made them, who's bringing them into an eternal life. But they exchange him for the pathetic hope of career or ambition. What a terrible swap. Seems so much more attractive, but as they do, they walk away from the only source of true life, the Lord Jesus, the fountain of living waters, and instead find themselves with nothing but a God that they've made for themselves that can never satisfy. Like a broken pot in the desert that can hold no water. That's what your career will be to you if you make it your God. How many times people walk away from Jesus, the fountain of living waters, and exchange him for a romantic relationship that more often than not is over within 10 years anyway and will never bring satisfaction. But even then they will not return to him. Sin is baffling because it is a rejection of a wonderful God. Secondly, sin is adultery, which is true evil, gets worse. So, verse 20, you have bowed down like a whore. Verse 27, you have said to a tree, you're my father, to a stone, you gave me birth. In other words, God is saying, in worshipping other gods, you have committed spiritual adultery to his people. It's not the adultery of a prostitute driven in desperation for that, actually, because of poverty. It's far worse. It's the adultery of a woman who's been well provided for, or a man who's been well provided for and then gone and slept with any number of other people. That's what we're doing as we devote our worship to anything other than God. Spiritual adultery. God calls it evil. Verse 13, for my people have committed two evils. And then 3 verse 5, the conclusion, you have done all the evil that you could. True evil, therefore, is what we have done with God, our good creator. There are many things that we we think are evil, and rightly so. We don't tend to consider ourselves to be evil. It tends to be other people and what other people have done. What's being reported in the Daily Mail, who are in the worst prisons. But actually, this is the evil above evils. This is the evil that means by nature we are rightly called evil, all of us. Jesus said, "You who are evil," speaking of all of us. To forsake the living God, our Creator, and run after other gods is the height of evil in God's eyes. So secondly, sin is spiritual adultery, which is true evil. Thirdly, sin is made worse by denial. Did you see that in verse 23? How can you say, "I am not unclean, I have not gone after the Baals"? So they're saying, we haven't done this. And verse 35, again, "You say, I am innocent. Surely his anger has turned from me. Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned." That is, not only were they evil, they refused to acknowledge that they had done anything wrong in worshipping other gods. They refused to believe it. Instead, they lived in proud denial. And so, therefore, not only is sin evil in itself, but part of our sin is that we deny our sinfulness. Part of our sin is that we deny our sinfulness. We refuse to accept by nature that there is much wrong with us. Instead, we're proud. And I wouldn't put it like this if the Bible didn't, but we have the forehead of a whore, verse 3. You have the forehead of a whore, you refuse to be ashamed. The forehead of a whore, that image is, in other words, the image of just being publicly and unashamed about who we are and who we worship and our rejection of the living God. We're in denial of our sin and we're unashamed of it. Well, how perfectly that describes the last 50 years of cultural direction in the UK. Denial of our sin in rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ, the living God. But also how perfectly it describes all of us. This, by the way, is why we find it so hard to accept this diagnosis of ourselves. I know that's true for me. To truly believe that we are actually evil, that we deserve hell, everything inside us seems to resist that diagnosis because part of our sin is that we cling proudly to our innocence. Part of our sin is that we deny our sinfulness. But that makes it even worse in God's eyes. Verse 35, God says, "Behold, I will bring you to judgment for saying, I have not sinned." So thirdly, sin is made even worse by denial. Fourthly, sin cannot be washed away by us or corrected by God. Verse 22, "Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord God." So the stain of spiritual adultery cannot be washed away by them. God says to them, no matter how much you try to wash yourselves, the stain remains. No amount of cleaning up your lives, no amount of penitence, no amount of animal sacrifice, no amount of religious acts or going to church or praying, we cannot wash ourselves. The stain remains. It raises the question, how can our sin be washed away? You ever put something in the wash with the product on? You know, you scrape on the product, whatever it is, and you think, surely that's going to wash off. And you bring it out, and the stain is still there. Well, that's what religion is. That's what all our efforts are. They cannot wash away the stain. God says, your stain is before me. Verse 22. Also, sin cannot be corrected by the discipline of God, verse 30. In vain I've struck your children, they took no correction. God in his goodness gave multiple warnings to his people, but to no avail. And so, in other words, there is an immovability to our sin. It is an obstinate obstacle that cannot be removed either by us and all of our religious efforts, or corrected, even by God's discipline. It runs too deep within us. There must be a better solution. There must be a saviour. Fifthly, sin means that we can't just return to God as we are and be accepted. This is what many people think, isn't it? Just no need for a saviour, just come back to God and he'll have me back. Well, look at verse 3 verse 1. If a man divorces his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's wife, will he return to her? Would not that land be greatly polluted? Goes from the lesser to the greater here. So if that would have been polluted, just one adultery, you have played the whore with many lovers. And would you return to me? Answer, that's not possible. God is fiercely holy. After what we've done, he cannot just have us back, forgive and forget. God says, after what you've done, would you just come back? Like that, with no saviour. Yet this is how many mistakenly think of God. Oh, it'll be okay in the end. It'll be okay in the end. He'll have me back on judgment day. I'll reject Jesus. I'll live my own way, but it'll be okay in the end. God says, no, there is no way back to him without the blood of a saviour. There can be no relationship with God without Christ. So just to conclude, where does this leave us? 2 verse 12, it leaves us with this. God says, be appalled, O heavens, be shocked, be utterly desolate. Yes, be appalled at their sin, the sin of Israel, and then be appalled at our sin, which is the same. We are by nature evil, we deserve to go to hell, and without Christ, that is where we will go, whether we believe it or not. This is humbling truth for us. The question is, will we listen? Or will we push this diagnosis away and stick with the TikTok airbrushed view of ourselves and say with them, verse 23, no matter, I'm not unclean. If we're humble, we will listen to God's diagnosis of ourselves. And just to conclude, I've gone over time. Just to draw this to a close, God is not telling us this to beat us up, but as a kind father to help us feel our need for Christ. He has died for our sins so that we can come back to God forever. I'm going to pray, and if people can stay, there are some questions to discuss. I'm conscious I've gone over time, so people might not be able to stay. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would humble us before you. We thank you for telling us the truth about ourselves, but we thank you that you have not left us in our sin, but that have provided your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The Lord Jesus, who has laid down his life to take away our sin, to remove that immovable obstacle. Thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the good news. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.